So if you have your Bibles, please open with me to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. We're going to be in, as we just read, we're going to be in verses 13 through 35. I want to first express my gratitude to you for allowing me the privilege of opening the Word today. It is it's a pure joy. Even just looking around the room. So thank you. I would say it's also a pure joy in light of the fact that about 8.5 years ago, I found myself as a consequence of my sin in a hospital bed, wearing diapers, and on IV nutrition. This was a consequence for me of about a 2-year opiate addiction that I had. I had to have stomach surgery as a result of it. And by God's grace, I would say in that hospital visit, back in October of 2007, I was 27 years old. I came out of that hospital and something was different. Something was different because I had went into that hospital visit outside the people of God. I'd spent the majority of my life absolutely in opposition to the will of God. And then I came out of that hospital visit believing that God had spoken to me. And what I believe that he said to me in that hospital was this: I have spared you for a purpose. And to be honest with you, it floored me. Because I'd lived for 27 years in open rebellion against the King of the universe. And yet, in my weakest moment, in my most vulnerable moment, at the age of 27 years old in a hospital, I felt like God told me that he had spared me for a purpose. And so I came out of there taking away a couple things. One, God is real, and he holds life and death in his hand. Two, I didn't deserve to be alive. That was very clear to me. And three, that he had saved me for a purpose. So I came out of that hospital visit believing this. And so I started going to worship gatherings every Sunday with my mother. And over the course of about 2.5 to 3 months, I was going and I was hearing the word of God proclaimed faithfully week in and week out. And in January in 2008, I surrendered my life fully to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And for the first time, I truly turned away from my sin and I trusted in Christ. And to be honest with you, I don't know if I knew exactly what I was getting into at the moment, but what I do know is very clearly this became apparent to me. Once I was outside the people of God, now I was inside the people of God. Once I was in opposition to the will of God, and I now find myself wanting to be obedient to the will of God. And no matter what your story looks like as a follower of Jesus, the reality is this is true for everyone who is really a part of the people of God, right? You were once outside the people of God. You were opposed to God's will and you were deserving of God's wrath. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, he made us alive together with Christ. Let me remind you this morning, it's by grace that you have been saved. And Jesus comes on the scene in your life. He saves you from the wrath of God. Gives you a heart for the glory of God, and then empowers you with the Spirit of God to live in obedience to God's will. What we're going to see in this text this morning from Mark chapter 3 is that through the work of Jesus Christ, God is forming his people to carry out his will in the world. God is forming his people to carry out his will in the world. And I'm gonna highlight two primary realities that are evident from this text as God is forming his people to carry out his will in the world. Reality number one I'm gonna highlight is that Jesus calls and appoints the people of God to advance the kingdom of God in the world. And then the second one I'm gonna highlight is that the true people of God are those who carry out the will of God in the world. And it's my prayer as we dive in, I'm gonna be honest with you, this is gonna be a challenging word for some of you, especially if you come in here as a nominal Christian this morning. But it's my prayer, okay, it's my prayer that every single one of us would leave here today encouraged by the grace of God in Jesus and motivated to give our lives in fulfillment of the mission of Jesus. Father, what a privilege it is to gather as your people this morning, Father, and hear from you in your word. And I pray, God, that by your spirit, Lord, you would awaken the hearts of your people. God, that you would encourage them by your grace. Lord, you would empower us by your spirit. God, and you would spur us on towards greater love and greater deeds for the advancement of your kingdom among all the nations, Lord. And if there are those who are here with us this morning, and I'm sure there are, who are nominally following Jesus, who are claiming the name of Jesus for salvation, but not giving themselves to the will of God for the salvation of others, I pray that you would convict them this morning, God, and that by your spirit, you would empower them to carry out your will in the world. Father, we pray this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. So two realities from this passage that are evident in the formation of God's people in the world. Number one, Jesus calls and appoints the people of God to advance the kingdom of God in the world. In verses 13 through 19, we see Jesus appoint his first 12 disciples, and then we see Mark identify who these first 12 disciples are. Now, these first 12 disciples that are appointed here, they have a special place in the kingdom of God. They are the ones, minus Judas, who would go on to lead the church at the very beginning. Some would call them the big A, capital A apostles. They also, Jesus told them in Matthew chapter 19, verse 28, that they would actually be the one who sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So these 12 have a special place in the kingdom. Not only that, but the number 12 is significant in the establishment of the kingdom. The fact that Jesus appointed 12 disciples highlights the reality that he is forming the true people of God. So, special place in the kingdom, right? The number 12 is significant for the kingdom, but despite that reality, the calling and commission here of these disciples can be representative for all of the disciples of Jesus. So that means for you and for me. And so in some ways we see that is this. Number one, we are called to be with Jesus and commissioned to represent Jesus. So we are called to be with Jesus and commissioned to represent Jesus. In verses 13 through 15, we see the appointment of the first 12 disciples. In verse 13, Jesus calls his disciples. It says, and he went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. So we see here that the call of Jesus is his prerogative. He calls whom he desires. And then we also see here that his call is effectual. It gets its intended results. He calls, they come. Jesus calls whom he wants, and they come to him. So he calls his disciples. And then in verses 14 and 15, we see that he assigns their function. He assigns their function. It says, and he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. So he calls these disciples first to be with him, This is a necessary prerequisite to being sent out by Jesus. You must be with him. So he calls them to be with him, and then he commissions them to represent him in the world. And he sends them out to do the very thing that he himself had already been doing. And their task, once they were sent out, twofold task. Number one, he sent them out to preach. Number two, he sent them out to have authority to cast out demons. So he sends them out to proclaim the kingdom of God in word, preach, and demonstrate the kingdom of God in deed. Cast out demons. And here's the reality, brothers and sisters. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have been called to be with Jesus, and you have been commissioned or sent out to represent Jesus. You have been called to the King in order that you might be sent out to extend his kingdom in the world. So we see here that we're called as his disciples to be with Jesus, and then we are commissioned to represent Jesus. And then we also see here in verses 16 through 19 that we are united around the mission of Jesus. We are united around the mission of Jesus. In these three verses, 16 through 19 here, the identity of the first 12 disciples is made known. In verses 16 and 17, Mark highlights the inner circle of the 12, Peter, James, and John, the three who later in the Gospels we see spending time with just them and Jesus. And then after he highlights the inner circle of the 12, he lists the remainder of the 12 in verses 18 and 19. And he moves through the list here really quickly. He says Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. So as you read this list and you see, like, the reality, he devotes three verses here to naming who these disciples are. The reality is, what's most important here is not who these disciples are, it is whose these disciples are. What unites these disciples here, right, is the calling and commission of Jesus. They were a very diverse community. Four of them were fishermen. One of them was a hated tax collector. Another was a member of a radical and violent political party. They were also a relatively anonymous community. Outside of the first three that are listed, Peter, James, and John, the rest of them, Mark mentions two of them once in the rest of his gospel. In 13:3, he mentions Andrew. And in chapter 14, he mentions Judas as the one who betrayed Jesus. Six of the 12, you look at the names yourself. We know hardly nothing about. They are relatively anonymous. And then we also see here that they're an imperfect community, right? It's very clear from the last one that's listed, Judas, who betrayed Jesus. So they were a diverse, relatively anonymous, and imperfect community who Jesus called to himself and then commission them out to represent him in the world. And brothers and sisters, this is the reality for us as well, right? We are a diverse community. I mean, just look around at you. We're not the same. We're also relatively anonymous. Even the most well-known among us is barely known throughout the entire world, right? And then we're also imperfect. You don't have to look at anybody else to find that out. You can just look at me. Imperfect. That's the reality. And here's the deal, right? We are diverse, we are relatively anonymous, and we are imperfect. But what unites us is the fact that we have been called to be with Jesus and that we have been commissioned to represent Jesus. We are united around the mission of Jesus to extend God's kingdom in the world. So let me ask you, what are you personally looking for in the church to unite yourself to in the body of Christ? Where are you looking for common bonds with people? Are you looking for people that are in the same life stage as you? Are you looking for people maybe that share common interests? I wanna say to you, if you are, those are really good things and they can be used and can serve to build up the body of Christ, but those things are not actually the common bond that unites us together. So if we're looking for those things to find our common bond, we're actually looking to the wrong person. We're looking to find common interests with ourselves instead of looking to the common bond we have in Christ Jesus, right? We are united around the mission of Jesus. And let me tell you something, when we unite together around the mission of Jesus, we will experience unity like no other. While we face opposition, Do you realize the privilege it is to be in the presence of Jesus? It is a privilege to be in the presence of Jesus. And brothers and sisters, it's our priority. It's our priority to extend the mission of Jesus in the world. He calls and appoints us to advance his kingdom in the world. Reality number two, I want to highlight. It's very evident from this text. The true people of God are those who carry out the will of God in the world. The true people of God are those who carry out the will of God in the world. In verses 20 through 35, Mark begins a narrative about the family of Jesus in 20 and 21. And then in 22 through 30, he actually inserts an incident involving some scribes from Jerusalem. And then in verse 31, he picks back up in discussion of the family of Jesus. And he's doing this deliberately here to draw attention to the reality that some people oppose the mission of Jesus and some people join the mission of Jesus. And in this, he highlights who the true people of God are. We see first that some people oppose the mission of Jesus. In verses 20 and 21, we see that the physical family of Jesus attempts to seize him. It says in verse 20, then he went home and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he is out of his mind. So Jesus and his disciples go to a house and the crowd gathers again around them, apparently so big of a crowd that they couldn't even eat. And when Jesus's family hears everything that's going on with Jesus and his mission and that everything that he's doing, they begin to think and then actually say to others that he has lost his mind. And because of that, they go out and make an attempt to seize Jesus. They make an attempt to seize Jesus because they wanted to control or restrain the work that was taking place through the person of Jesus. So the family, his physical family, attempts to seize him. And then we see here that the scribes from Jerusalem attempt to slander him. They attempt to slander him. Verse 22, it says, and the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, he is possessed by Beelzebul and by the prince of demons. He cast out demons. By the prince of demons, he cast out demons. What they were doing here, they were attempting to ruin or defame the name of Jesus. So what we see, both the family of Jesus, the physical family of Jesus, and the scribes from Jerusalem, both attempted to oppose the mission of Jesus to advance God's kingdom on the earth. But as we'll see in a few minutes, both of them ultimately will fail. So we see that some people here oppose the mission of Jesus. But we also see clearly in this passage that some people actually join in the mission of Jesus. Some people join in the mission of Jesus. Jesus responds in verse 23 to the scribes who were slandering him. He calls them to himself, and then he speaks to them in parables. And in these parables that Jesus speaks here, he primarily makes two main points. Number one, he denies that Satan is out to destroy his own kingdom. He denies that Satan is out to destroy his own kingdom. He starts at the end of verse 23 and he asks a question. Actually asks a question in order to prove a point. He says, how can Satan cast out Satan? And what's the answer? He can't. And then Jesus goes on to show us why he can't. He gives us two main conditions, verses 24 and 25. 24, if a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. Verse 25, if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And then he reiterates his point and applies it to Satan and his kingdom in verse 26. He says, if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. It's clear, Jesus is proving the point that Satan is not out to destroy his own kingdom. But the other point that Jesus makes is that he affirms that he is out to destroy Satan's kingdom. Jesus here affirms that he is out to destroy Satan's kingdom. He does it by claiming that he has come to carry out the will of God and that he is doing it by the Spirit of God. He has come to do the will of God. Verse 27, Jesus here is making the claim that he is more powerful than Satan. It says, but no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. So in this parable, Satan is the strong man. His goods are his demons. And Jesus has been casting demons out. So what's going on here is the one who is stronger, namely Jesus, the one who is stronger has entered the strong man's house and he's plundering his goods. He is more powerful than Satan. And then in 28 through 30, we see ultimately he will render Satan powerless. He will render Satan powerless. In verse 28, how's he gonna do this? The forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins. Look at verse 28 with me. And listen, this is really good news. He says in verse 28, truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man and whatever blasphemies they utter. All sins will be forgiven the children of man and whatever blasphemies they utter. Now we know this is true only through repentance and belief in the good news. This is what Jesus said when he came on the scene in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, and he says, repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the good news. So all sins will be forgiven the children of man. But don't miss what Jesus is saying here in the context. Through the forgiveness of sins, Jesus is actually saying that he will render Satan powerless. He has come to do the will of God, to provide forgiveness of sins and render Satan powerless. And ultimately, he is doing this by the power of the Spirit of God. We'll see this in 29 and 30. He's doing it by the power of the Spirit of God. So in 28, we see Jesus promised that all sins will be forgiven the children of man and whatever blasphemies they utter, all sins will be forgiven. And then in 29, Jesus warns that one sin will not be forgiven. He says this in verse 29, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness. But is guilty of an eternal sin. Now, verse 30 actually tells us why Jesus gave this warning. It says in verse 30, for they were saying he has an unclean spirit. So the scribes were saying that Jesus had an unclean spirit. But we know from the text that Jesus was actually empowered by the Spirit of God. We had already seen that happen at his baptism, right? He's empowered by the Spirit of God. So the scribes were ultimately attributing to Satan the very works that were being done through the person of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. They were doing it deliberately to defame the name of Jesus, and they were doing it repeatedly to ruin his reputation. So here's what the scribes were doing, right? Deliberately and repeatedly, listen to me, deliberately and repeatedly rejecting the saving power and grace of God towards man that's been done through Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. This sin never has forgiveness. Notice here, though, that Jesus doesn't actually tell the scribes that they have committed this sin. He never actually says, well, you've committed this sin. He gave the warning because they were saying this, right? So hear me today. If you're in here and it's even a thought in your mind, you're saying, I wonder if I've committed the unforgivable sin. Then I wanna warn you today. I wanna warn you, don't be like the bird who was flying over this river, looks down and sees this large piece of ice floating down the river. The piece of ice is actually headed towards a big waterfall. And he looks down and he's hungry and he says, actually, I got wings, so I'll be able to get down there, get the food, and then get right off, and I'll, at a moment's notice, I can save myself. So he goes down, starts eating the food, and then just before he gets to the falls, he looks up and sees the falls, and he spreads his wings out to fly, and guess what? His feet were frozen to the ice. He dismissed the warning, and he missed his opportunity for life. And that's what I want to say to you this morning. If you're in here and you're hearing this warning and you're wondering if it's you, don't dismiss the warning and miss your opportunity for life. Take heed of the warning and quit rejecting the work of the Holy Spirit. Repent of your sin. Receive the forgiveness of God. Put your faith in Jesus. Oftentimes, brothers and sisters, oftentimes we get so caught up here and what this unforgivable sin is, that we actually miss the main point of what Jesus is saying. The main point of what he's saying here is not that there is a sin that is unforgivable. The main point of what he's saying is that all sins can be forgiven the children of man and whatever blasphemies they utter, because Jesus has brought God's kingdom to earth and he will ultimately extend God's kingdom on the earth through his people. So in the face of the claim here that he is casting out demons by the power of Satan, Jesus makes the claim, no, 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 no. I'm doing the will of God and I'm doing it by the power of the Spirit of God. I have come to destroy the works of Satan and I'm doing it by the power of the Spirit of God. So he silenced these scribes by affirming that he came to do the will of God by the Spirit of God. And then next in verses 31 through 35, we see that he also silences the family. But he silences the family by affirming that those who do the will of God are the true family of God. In these verses here, Mark brings us back to the narrative of Jesus' family. And in verses 31 and 32, we see that the physical family of Jesus attempts to seize him to do their will. We've already established this fact, right? Back in 20 and 21, they were coming out trying to seize Jesus because they thought he was out of his mind. And then here in verse 31, his mother and his brothers came, so they get there, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. So the crowd was so large, they couldn't get in, so they call someone and then send them in to talk to Jesus. And then it says in verse 32, a crowd was sitting around him, and this crowd said to Jesus, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. So apparently the one sent in couldn't get to Jesus either because of the crowd. So the crowd then tells Jesus that his mother and his brothers are outside seeking him. And in response to this statement, Jesus silences his physical family. And he stuns. I would say, I think he stuns the people that were with him. Verse 33, he answered them. He said, who are my mother and my brothers? So he starts out by asking this question, who are my mother and my brothers? And then it says, he looked around at those who were around him sitting in a circle. I could imagine the intensity with which Jesus was looking at those around him right now. And then he makes this claim. Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. So hear the invitation of Jesus, right? Hear it. It's inclusive, right? Whoever. But it's also exclusive because it only extends to those who do the will of God. Whoever does the will of God is part of the true family of God. So Jesus affirms here that the true family of Jesus, that his true family are those who do God's will. In a parallel passage in Luke 8, Luke would say it this way, that the family, the true family of Jesus are those who hear the word of God and do it. So doing the will of God involves hearing the word of God and then doing what it says. Doing the will of God involves hearing the word of God and then doing what it says. And the scriptures are clear that God's will is to establish his kingdom on the earth. Think of the prayer of Jesus with me in Matthew 6. Hallowed be your name. And what does he say? Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Where? On earth as it is in heaven. This is the will of God, to establish his kingdom on the earth. So the question for you today is, are you giving yourself to the advancement of God's kingdom on the earth? Are you giving yourself to the advancement of God's kingdom on the earth? This is his will. And if you're not, and I think it would be a fair question for you to actually ask yourself. This passage is clear. The fruit of your life will reveal if you're in the family of the Lord. So if you're not giving yourself to the advancement of his kingdom, it would be a fair question to ask, are you actually a part of his family? Those who do the will of God are the ones who are truly a part of the family of God. So the clear call for all of us today, the clear call right here is to, in the spirit of Paul in 2 Corinthians 13:5, to examine yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Does the fruit of your life display the reality that you are really in the family of the Lord? Examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith. And then let me encourage you with another point. Let the forgiveness of God free you to carry out the will of God. This is both for those who are not believers and those who are, because what holds us in bondage from actually carrying out God's will? It's the power of our own sin and the penalty that we're facing of death. But when Jesus extends forgiveness, right, the power of sin, no more. The penalty of death, raised from the dead, right? Let the forgiveness of God free you to carry out the will of God. And then also know this. If you're giving yourself to this will, if you're giving yourself to this mission, you're gonna face opposition. It's very clear from this passage, right? Opposition will happen in the mission of God. But guess what? His kingdom will advance. His kingdom will advance. In the words of Martin Luther from this great hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, he says, and though this world with devils filled, listen, should threaten to undo us. There's the opposition, you hear it? And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, what's he say? We will not fear. Why? Because God has willed his truth to triumph through us. Opposition to the mission of God is inevitable, but the advancement of the kingdom of God is unstoppable. And another point for you, application. If we're the people of God that are giving ourselves to the will of God and we're facing opposition, guess what we need? Encouragement and accountability from one another, right? Encouragement is necessary. Some of you may know, some of you may not know, but my wife and I, back around January, we committed to follow the call of the Lord on our lives, and we're gonna be moving out to Utah probably the summer of next year, so a year to a year and a half from now. And I would just say to you, quite frankly, since that has happened, we feel like we have faced more opposition in the last several months than we have faced in a long time. And it's come in a lot of ways circumstantially. There's been a lot of things that are going on, but primarily that it seems like that many things are opposing what we're doing, okay? And in the midst of that, I would say probably the last 2 weeks have been some of the tougher 2 weeks that we've had since then. But listen to me, in God's providence, he sent people to us in the form of cards, letters, some hand-delivered, some mailed to our home, some people offering to watch our boys and give us a date night, some people just texting us and saying they're praying for us. And I don't have to say who you are because you know you actually did it. So let me say thank you. You have no idea in the providence of God how much it has encouraged us and how much it has spurred us on to give ourselves to the advancement of his kingdom. So thank you, right? We've seen really clearly here, right? Jesus calls and appoints the people of God to extend the kingdom of God in the world. And listen, we get the privilege of being in the presence of Jesus. And flowing out of that privilege, our priority is to extend the kingdom of Jesus in the world. And then we've also seen that the true people of God, so those who truly are the people of God, those people are the ones who are doing the will of God. And some people oppose the mission of Jesus, and some people actually join the mission of Jesus. And it's clear there's two categories here. And the question that you need to answer today is, which group are you in? Which group are you in? Because you are either in one or the other. And listen to me, don't be fooled today because you think you are close to Jesus, i.e. like his family. And don't be fooled today because you think you are a great student of God's word, i.e. like the scribes. The true test of whether or not you and me are a part of the true family of God is whether or not we are carrying out the will of God in the world. So for those of you who are here this morning and you find yourself right now outside the people of God and opposing the will of God, I want to give you two main encouragements and exhortations here. Number one, see your sin for what it is. See your sin for what it is. Your sin is a holy offense against God. God created you to carry out his will. And in your sin, you look at God and you say, no, my will is more important. And I'm gonna do my will. Your sin is a holy offense against God. Not only that, but your sin puts you in opposition to God. The scriptures are clear that God is opposed to the proud. So when you tell God that your will is more important than his, you are elevating yourself to the place of God. And you're setting yourself up in opposition against the King of the universe. So your sin is a holy offense against God. Your sin puts you in opposition to God. And then finally, know that your sin must be overcome by God. Anyone who sins is a slave to sin. So guess what that means for you? You can't set yourself free. You can't do enough good things. You will constantly be in this cycle of sin and sin and sin that will ultimately lead to death. But that is exactly what God has done in the person of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. He has overcome your sin, right? So see your sin for what it is, and then see the Son for who he is. See the Son for who he is. He carried out the will of God perfectly, perfect obedience, right? He took on the wrath of God completely. He rose from the grave victoriously, and brothers and sisters, he is going to return triumphantly. He is going to return triumphantly. He has done everything necessary to set you free from your sin to provide forgiveness that will free you to do the will of God. So repent and believe this good news. Receive the Holy Spirit and then give yourself to the only thing that matters in this life, the advancement of the kingdom of God. Give yourself to it. And then for those of you, my brothers and sisters, who are in the true family of God here, who are giving yourself to the will of God, to his mission. First, before I say anything, I want to say thank you. Thank you. You need to be encouraged. So be encouraged this morning and continue the fight. Continue the fight, right? The opposition's inevitable, but his kingdom is unstoppable. The outcome is secure. So be encouraged, okay? And I'm gonna give you four quick points to take home with you. Number one, rejoice in the reality that you have been called by Jesus. That should overwhelm you with joy. Because Jesus did not call you because of anything in you. He called you because he set his affection on you. So rejoice in the reality that you have been called by Jesus. And next, revel in the privilege of spending time with Jesus. Revel in the privilege of spending time with Jesus, right? In his presence, fullness of joy. In his presence, fullness of joy, pleasures forevermore. So pursue the pleasures of God in the person of Jesus and revel in the privilege of spending time to him. And as you spend time with him, number three, get to know his word. Get to know his word. You cannot know the will of God apart from the word of God. This is very clear. He reveals his will through his word. So get to know his word. And as you get to know his word, number four, give yourself to his will. Give yourself to his will. Submit to his authority daily. Go daily under his commission, right? Intentionally with your life. Speak the gospel of Jesus regularly. Teach others to obey his commandments comprehensively, and then depend on his spirit desperately. Depend on his spirit desperately. Brothers and sisters, through the work of Jesus Christ, God is forming the true people of God in the world. And Jesus calls and appoints these people to advance his kingdom on the earth. And the true people of God are those who do the will of God. So just like Jesus, sitting in a house with a group of people around him, I'm gonna look around. And I'm gonna give you a call. You know who you are. For whoever does the will of God, this one is in the family of God. So two questions in closing for you. Are you doing the will of God? And let that question lead you to answer the second one. Are you a part of the family of God? Father, we thank you, Lord, for your mercy. None of us deserve the privilege of even getting to spend time with you, God. And we thank you, Lord, Jesus, that you came to do the will of God and that you've done it by the power of God. We thank you that you've saved us from the wrath of God. You've extended the forgiveness of God to us, God, and that you've empowered us to be obedient to the will of God. Thank you. All glory be to you, God. And I pray that even now, Lord, and find great hope in knowing that the Spirit will continue to be at work in the word that has been sown. And so, Father, would you work through your Spirit and bring life? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.